We're going to welcome those who are listening online to this message. And we've begun a new series. Our series is entitled Be Strong in the Lord. And we've had two Sundays considering Romans chapter 8 from verse 28 to the end. And we've said this, that in order to be strong in the Lord, you need to be an assured Christian. You need to be sure of the love of God for you, certain that nothing can separate you from his love, convinced that all things work together for good to those who love God. If you're to be strong in the Lord and not doubting and not faltering and not half-hearted and wondering, what shall I do? How shall I live? Will I progress? Will I get to heaven? Am I a Christian? And struggling, you need to be absolutely convinced that nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing. Now today we're going to say this, that in order to be strong in the Lord, you need to have an overcoming faith. And we're going to contrast Joshua and Caleb to the other 10 spies. You remember God called 12 spies to go into the land of Canaan. 10 of them were unbelieving, doubting, discouraging the people. But Joshua and Caleb were men of faith. So we're going to compare and contrast the faith of Joshua and Caleb with the other 10 and the unbelieving people of God. So our passage is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 to 39, that which we have just read. Now, I don't know what you feel, but today is a day of perplexity for many people. It's a day of fear. It's a day of doubt. Not only for people outside of the church, and you read the figures and you can read how many people have gone through depression during lockdown in the UK. I think it was said that 1 in 6 people have had some form of depression. But within the church as well, there's a lot of people who are fearful, doubting, and struggling. And I believe that God is calling us to faith and to trust. We could say in one sense that coronavirus is a test for us of God's people. Will we continue to trust that our God is good? Will we continue to believe that he has all power? Will we continue to believe that he is for his people and walk by faith? The secret of the Christian life, we've said, is to be happy in God. That's what George Muller said. We learned that last week. But it's also to walk by faith, to live by faith, and to overcome by faith. The Apostle John says this, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." As you look at the church in Great Britain today, what do you see? As you look at your own heart, what do you see? Do we see strong faith? Do we see definite faith? Or do we see faltering faith? Do we see little faith? Do we see no faith? What do we see? Now, how is your heart? Well, as Creighton reminded us this morning, we only need faith as small as a mustard seed. Yet if we have genuine, sincere faith in God and in his word, mountains can be removed, mulberry bushes can be pulled up, and God will do great things. God honors faith. He stirs up faith and he rewards faith. Now these two men, Joshua and Caleb, were in a great minority. Not only did they have the voice of 10 against them, but they ended up having the voice of the nation against them. I don't know if you're in a meeting and its proportion is 2 out of 12 or maybe 1 out of 6, and you, the lone voice saying the opposite to the others, it's hard, isn't it, to take? You could be wrong, but the majority could be wrong. And here in this situation, Joshua and Caleb are 2 in 12, 1 in 6. And everybody's saying, no, we cannot go into the promised land. Though God had promised it, though Moses had commanded it. Verse 8 of Deuteronomy 1, "See, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and to their descendants." It's the time now. Enter in. But 10 don't believe the word. They see the difficulties. They see the giants in the land. They see the fortified cities. They see not only the size of the people in terms of their height, giants, but they see the amount of people and the amount of tribes that need to be conquered. And they say, it's impossible. We can't go in. We're too small. How about you in the set of circumstances that you're in? Maybe you're facing a difficulty. Maybe you're wondering how you can get through a certain situation. Maybe you're wondering, how can I trust God in this situation? The circumstances are overwhelming. But God says, I am greater. Go in, trust me, take that step of faith, honor me. I will provide for you as I have provided in the past, as I have led in the past, so I will lead you now. Trust me, he says. Now, it was such a terrible time that as you read Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you'll discover that the people of God wanted to get rid of Moses and Aaron. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were saying, we're not going into the land and we don't want our leaders anymore. And they were prepared to stone Moses, Joshua, and Caleb to death. It was that desperate. Yet still, Joshua and Caleb believed and trusted. When everybody around you is discouraging you and bringing you low, maybe family members, maybe circumstances, or the voices of the world, the television, you hear the news day by day by day, and it's depressing and it's getting you low. Whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of God? If he is for you, who can be against you? So then we're going to consider these two and contrast them with the other 10. They all face the same circumstances, but they saw things differently. They all had the same God, but they believed differently about God. They'd all received the same promises, but their reactions to the promises meant that they had very different destinations. So first of all, let's look at what they saw. Well, you know the story well. They'd asked Moses if they could send out spies into the promised land. And it pleased Moses, verse 23, that they'd have requested this, and he had let them go, and God sanctioned it. Now, some people think, well, maybe that was unwise. Maybe this was already a sign that they weren't going to trust God. They had to send out scouts. They had to see the land. They had to have a report before they would ever even attempt to go in. Shouldn't they have just trusted God's word? That's possible. Possible it's already betraying doubt. But it could also mean that actually, as Moses says, this is good. It was a wise strategy. Let's go and see the land and see what it's like and then find the weak point and let's enter in. And what did they see? Well, as they went in, they saw a very good land. We learn that from verse 25, the end of verse 25. It is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. They come back, they've been into the land and they've seen it. And we really learn from Numbers 13 that in that land, there are all sorts of fruits. Pomegranates were there. Grapes in abundance. Figs were there. And we learn from Numbers 13 that there was such fruit in abundance that it took two men to carry one pole of grapes. The Bible describes it as a land flowing with milk and honey. They all saw the same land. They all saw the goodness of the land. But they also saw that it was an occupied land. The Bible says that it was a place where there were different tribes. The Amalekites were there, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the descendants of Anak. Verse 28. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. The sons of Anak. These giants were in the land. So they saw the blessings, but they also saw the obstacles. The 10 spies, they described the cities as walled up to the heavens. We might say that's a good use of hyperbole, but I wonder, in describing those cities, they were fortified cities, they'd gone over the top. And that was depressing the people. It was discouraging them. It was a bad report. They could have said, yes, it's unoccupied, and yes, there are giants there, and yes, they're fortified cities, but our God is greater. No, they concentrated upon the difficulty. Now, put yourself now in their shoes. And put yourself in the shoes of their wives and their children. We have the benefit of hindsight. We can see what happened, that they went into the land and immediately Jericho came down. We know the story, we know victory. But put yourself in a position where you don't know how the story will end up. All you're hearing is that there are giants in the land, there are fortified cities and many tribes. How would you react? It is a real risk. You're going in not just with an army, and remember your army is not trained, with little weapons. But you're going in with children and women and cattle. Would you go in? You see, it's a real, real risk that they're facing. And yet, Joshua and Caleb see it very differently to the others. They see the giants. They see the occupied land. But beyond that, they see the promises of God. The promises that came through Abraham. That God had said to Abraham that his people would dwell in a land. The land would be given to them. I'll make of you a great nation. And this land will be yours, the land of Canaan. And those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. They're now on the edge of the promised land, and it's time to go in. And Joshua and Caleb believe the promises of God that the land belongs to God's people, and they will occupy it. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, verse 7. This is Joshua and Caleb speaking. Numbers 14, verse 7. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread." What did they say? Did they say that it's impossible to attack them? They're saying they're our bread. It's easy in one sense. They are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Nor the congregation said to stone them with stones. Do you see the faith of Joshua and Caleb? Our God is greater. How about you in your difficulty, in your trial? How about me? In my discouragements, in my trials, do I put my faith in the living God? Do I trust in him? Is my eye upon him? And do I act according to his greatness? You see, there were two very different reactions. They saw the same things, and yet one saw differently. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the greatness and the might of God and held on to his promises. The others only saw the obstacles and the difficulties. So how do we apply this to you and to me? Again, I want to ask you, who are you listening to? Day after day after day after day, coronavirus report after coronavirus report after coronavirus report, negative, negative, negative. Now, we're not to put our heads in the sand, and we're not to be ignorant of what's going on. And we know there are very real risks, and we know that numbers are increasing, and we're real about this. But our eyes aren't there. Our eyes are upon the Lord. Has he changed? Is his goodness towards the church any different? Is the world in which we live sullied? This is a beautiful, glorious world. Has his promises to build his church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it been undone? Perhaps coronavirus is a sifting time for the church. It's a test for us. Will we hold on to our God? Will we be strong in faith? What do you see as you look at the church? Do you see untold potential in the church? Or do you see failure and problem? Joshua and Caleb believe that with all their sins and all their history, the golden calf incident and all their transgressions, yet, if they believe God's promise, he would take them into the promised land. They saw untold potential in God's people. Do you see that? What's your view of the church? What's your view of UK? How do you see the people around us that are indifferent and many opposed and hostile to the word of God? Do you only see the situation, the problem that we have in reaching them and saying it's no point? Or do you believe that God is able? Oh, that I and you will trust our God. So that's what they saw. They saw different things. One saw with the eye of faith, and one saw only the circumstances in which they were in. But secondly, what did they believe about God? How did they view him? Verse 27, here's the 10 and the rest of the people. And they say this. They're complaining in their tents. They say, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. What did they believe about God? Their view of God was perverted and distorted. They believed that God hated them. These were God's chosen people. These were God's people who had redeemed them from Egypt. These were God's people who had carried them through a wilderness. These were God's people who had known his faithfulness and his love. And yet they've got to a point where they believe that their God hates them and wants to destroy them. They're absolutely warped in their views. Is that possible for a Christian to get like that? A Christian, because circumstances are so difficult, he no longer sees the love of God. He no longer believes that nothing can separate him from the love of God. All he considers is his circumstances. And his circumstances are telling him, God is not for me. God is against me. That's very sad, isn't it? It's possible for Christians to get to that state, and people who profess faith then to go on to apostatize, to turn away from the faith, because they've lost sight of the goodness and the love of God. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verses 2 to 3, we have some interesting details which are quite shocking in some ways, because in verse 2 we're told that the journey from Horeb to by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea was just 11 days. From where they received the Ten Commandments to Kadesh Barnea, the border of the promised land, it was just an 11-day journey. But verse 3 tells us that Moses was addressing them in the 40th year. What had happened? The command to go into the land had happened at Mount Horeb when the Ten Commandments were given. They'd already been 2 years in the wilderness. But there was now a 38-year delay. It was only meant to be an 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea, but there's been a 38-year delay. They've been 40 years wandering in the wilderness, year after year after year, disobedient, murmuring, complaining. You see, these people have a warped view of God. And instead of making progress, they're delaying, delay after delay after delay after delay. God is saying, go in, enter into the land, trust me. And they delay. And what's sad is this, in the end, they decide actually we will go and attack, we will make an attempt. We read that from verse 41 of chapter 1 and following. We've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And Moses said, you mustn't go in. The Lord isn't with you. The Lord is not with you. Don't go in. But now they attempt in their own strength. And there's an awful defeat. You see, these people don't believe the same things as Joshua and Caleb and Moses about God. They don't believe that you should obey God exactly and that you should do things exactly as he says and when he says. They believe that they can follow God according to their own agenda, and they suffer as a result. But do you remember what Joshua and Caleb said? He said, if the Lord delights in us, we can go in. They still have hope for God's people. God is a forgiving God. God is a merciful God. You may have committed terrible transgressions. You may have danced around a golden calf. You may have worshipped a dumb idol. You may have committed immorality in the wilderness. You may have murmured and complained. Yet if you turn back to the Lord, and if the Lord delights in us, we can go in. Trust him. You see, they understood what Moses said about the Lord. They believed all the good things about God that Moses has said. Verse 29 of chapter 1, Moses said, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight you for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Remember, Moses says, God is for you. Remember how he redeemed you? Egypt was the greatest nation in the whole of the earth. It was the strongest nation in the whole of the earth. And yet God, with an outstretched arm, delivered you from Egypt. And he's gone before you. And he's going to continue to go before you. Enter in. Trust him. Do not be terrified of them. Verse 31. Listen, in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. In Numbers 11, verse 22, it puts it this way. He carried you like a loving father, a nursing child. Numbers 11, verse 12. He carried you like a loving father, a nursing child. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Sometimes we've seen folk in our church carrying their little children, little toddlers on their side. It's a lovely thing to see. And God is saying, that's how I was with you in this great and fiery wilderness, this place of danger. I've carried you all the way. They'd known battles in the wilderness. Do you remember when Joshua had to fight a battle in the wilderness, Exodus 15? Moses holding up his rod, the Lord gave them victory. They're an untrained army. The Lord had helped them. He carried them all the way. A loving father. See, Joshua and Caleb understood who God was. A caring, gracious, compassionate God. What else do we learn from these verses? Verse 33. He went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Supernaturally, he cared for you, producing this column of fire and this pillar of cloud day and night for you. And he led you just to the right spot every time so that you might pitch your tents, so you might have safety. He was a good God. And that's why you can go in. And that's why you can trust him. Friends, review your life. I need to review my life. Look over the many days past and the many years past, through all the pains and the difficulties and the troubles, how good God has been to you. Think of how he's led you. Think of how he's provided for you. Think how he's never left you. And so whatever we face now, we must trust him now, however difficult it will and may be. Don't judge the Lord by your present circumstances. Remember that he is a provider. He's a giver. He loves his people. He's given his son, Jesus Christ, for them. So will he not give them all things? So we've considered this morning, what did they see? The two groups saw things very differently. Some concentrated only on the difficulties, but the two concentrated upon the promises of God. We've seen, what did they believe? Some believed sadly that God was against them, that hated them. And others believed that he was for them, that if they would follow him, he delighted in them and would lead them into the promised land. But lastly, what were their destinies? God had said to his people, if you obey me, if you keep my commands and follow me, you'll go into that land and you'll inherit it. But the majority of the people died in the wilderness, all those above 20 years of age. Why did they die in the wilderness? Why did they have that terrible destiny? Was it because of their transgression at Sinai? Was it because of their continual murmuring and complaining and their breaking of God's commands? Yes and no. Yes, in that it betrayed a sinful heart, but no, in the sense that God was prepared to forgive it, forgive them all, and would forgive if they repented. You see, the reason why they didn't go into the promised land was not even the golden calf, but because of their unbelief. Do you see how great a sin unbelief is? The Bible says that all that is not of faith is sin. Unbelief is saying, God, I can't trust you. God, I don't believe who you are. I don't believe what you say about yourself and your promises. Unbelief is the sin of sins. As Christians, we mustn't fool ourselves by saying, well, I don't transgress here, I don't transgress there, I don't transgress this. We know that we sin heart sins, but we're to ask ourselves, am I walking by faith? Am I living by faith? Am I trusting the promises of God? Let's read about the two destinies. Verse 34 to 38. Moses says this, the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly follows the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Caleb went in. He said, give me this mountain. And he inherited a mountain. His daughters asked for inheritance. They were given an inheritance. Joshua went in as the leader of God's people. And you victory after victory. He's prepared to trust God. If God said, walk round a city six times and just walk in silence, he and the people of God would. On the seventh time, they would do exactly what God called them to do. And the city walls would come crashing down. And the whole of the book of Joshua is about progress. It's about advance, victory after victory, until much of the land is conquered and it's divided amongst God's people. Joshua had a wonderful inheritance. He wholly followed the Lord, as did Caleb. The others preferred the temporary comfort of their tents. Imagine them talking in their tents and saying, well, it's not brilliant here, you know, but at least we've got some sort of security here. Wives were saying to husbands, you know, these foolish Joshua and Caleb, they're fanatics, aren't they? They just can't see it, can they? And people are saying, you know, we've got children here. There's no way we can go into the promised land. You see, they were thinking carnally, just according to human logistics and how things seem to work out and what should be done and what shouldn't be done, and there's no way of going in, and the reason is because the opposition is too great. They preferred the temporary comfort of their tents. But little did they know that the children that they were seeking to protect, well, they would be the ones who would inherit the land. They thought that the children would be destroyed going in, but actually in going in, they were the ones that inherited it, as well as Joshua. Look at what we read here. Verse 38, Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. Friends, God is a good God, isn't he? And he has blessings planned for future generations. We are to be faithful to him now, that future generations may be blessed. This passage is very precious to me. When I was considering about what to preach, and I knew I wanted to preach about being an overcoming faith, and I thought of David and Goliath. I sort of thought of many Old Testament passages where you see those are in a minority. Think of Gideon. And yet they go against the giant and they win. But I came to this passage because it's a passage that has spoken to me in many ways. When Jenny and myself were at Bible college, wondering what the next step would be for us, we were taken up to London. We pushed a door. A man said, come to London. There's a little church that's been closed in the middle of high-rise flats. And we went up there and we prayed about it. And they said, would you consider reopening this church? Got another couple who are moving into the area. Would you begin a work again there? And we heard in three different churches on three different occasions messages about Joshua going into the promised land. Messages about the spies. Going into a place where the cities were walled up to the heavens. And all we could think of were those flats, were those high-rise flats walled up to the heavens. And we believed that God was leading us. And we thought, well, we're only young. Jenny's 23 and I'm 26. What can a young couple do? Seems an impossibility. Yet God led us. And then after 7 years there, the little church, we had only 20 coming on a Sunday. We were just 8 members. That's all we were. Our co-workers had departed from us. And we felt a call to Brazil. And again, it felt ridiculous. How can a church of 8 members send a couple to Brazil? And the missionary organization was telling us a figure which would be double my salary. How could that happen? And yet the Lord called, and we trusted him, and the Lord guided. The Lord is good. He's faithful. Whatever he calls you to do, whether small or big, whether little or great, if he is in it, he will provide for all of your needs. The problem with these people, they were stiff-necked people. They refused to believe God's word. They felt that they knew better than God. Oh, that we would be people who hear the voice of God and believe his word. They missed out on so much. The poet John Whittier said this, "For all sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest one it might have been." Oh, that there would be no "it might have been" in our lives, but they would wholly follow the Lord. These people tried to go in later, but it was too late. It says that the Amorites came upon them, and they came down upon them as if they were bees, and they just scattered them and defeated them. It was too late. John says this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, that we would continue to believe that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, that we would follow his every word, that we would please him. Let us not be like these people. It says in Psalm 106, verse 13, they soon forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. Oh, that we would wait for God's counsel and that we would do his works, remembering all that he has done in the past. So whatever difficult and depressing days you and I might face, let us trust God. Let us believe that before us lie green pastures. Let's believe that there is good land to be possessed. Let's believe that God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen.